Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I want to look here. This chapter is one of my favorites in the life of David. And there's so much in this chapter that's for David's current situation and for even his descendants and even much that's for us. And so this chapter is just really heavy in its doctrine and in its promises and the things that we can look forward to even today. And so got you some notes there. We'll definitely not cover this whole chapter tonight. In fact, so we'll probably just cover about 11 verses, Lord willing, and then we'll come back tonight, next Wednesday, Lord willing. And what I want you to just go ahead and put into the back of your mind as we look at this chapter. And I want to encourage you to read the rest of it when you get home tonight, throughout the week. And I want you to just look at the relation to our Christmas sermon series, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Now, as I was studying both, you know, the life of David and even putting together the Christmas sermon series, I did not realize until as I got closer to where we would be in 2 Samuel, how close we would be to those same type of things. And what I mean by that is 2 Samuel chapter 7 talks not only about the kingdom of David, but the future kingdom, the promised kingdom where Jesus will rule. And so if you're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, you'll see that kind of same promise. And it's just amazing how God lined those up, those two different studies with the same truth. And I just thought that was neat because only God could do something like that. And so just kind of keep that in the back of your mind and look at those different things because we'll come back to it. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, and tonight we're looking at honoring God with spiritual houses, honoring God with spiritual houses. Now, anybody in the room ever had a house built? Ever had a house built? You ever built a house? Yeah? Okay. There's a lot into building a house. I've never personally been involved with building a house, but I can remember when my parents were building a house. Now, I was just a kid, 5, 6 years old, and I'm sure I have no clue on some of the headaches that they had to go through to get it together and some of the pressures and some of all the decisions making. All I got to do is just run around the yard, run around the inside of the house, picking out which was going to be my room and picking out this and that and thinking I was running the show when nowhere near did I run the show. Mom and Dad were in charge. And so they made the decisions and they put together the house. They had a blueprint that they abided by and they had people to come in and do certain work, like putting in the electricity, praise the Lord, and putting in the air condition, praise the Lord, and a carpet and a roof and all these different things. And I got to thinking, as spiritual houses, as God's children, we have certain requirements that God expects of us. And in reality, we are not in charge of who we are. Now, I know we want to be. I know that we sometimes come to God with a list of demands. Now, we don't call it that, but we come to God with these things, and if they don't work out, we might get bitter, we might get upset, or we say, well, I don't like that. And so we'll come to God and we'll come to God with our own blueprint. And if we do, it's going to be the wrong blueprint. Because I promise you, God has a better blueprint than we do. And I can remember just glimpses of when my parents were building their house and all the things that I would want, right? I'd want an asphalt driveway where I could put a basketball hoop up and not have to play basketball with rocks everywhere. That's what I would have wanted, but that's not what we got. But I was still blessed. I would have wanted a swimming pool, in-ground swimming pool, and just be able to swim all summer long. But no, Dad had some chores for me to do, like mowing the yard and picking up rocks and all these things. they knew what was best, right? Imagine if I would have got everything that I would have wanted. I probably would have been pretty spoiled. And then I probably would have thought, man, I can get what I want. But thankfully, they didn't always give me the things that I wanted. They gave me the things that I needed. And God does the same thing. Now, I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. David wants to build God a house. When the final thought is that God wants to build David a house. David wants to build God a house, but God will build David a house. Notice in chapter 7, in verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." I want you to notice here as we look into this passage and as we're going verse by verse the life of David, and we're looking at David's faith, we're looking at his failures, just like we've done Joseph and Moses and Abraham and all the others of Hebrews 11. When we come to chapter 7, David is obviously has more authority now as the king. All of those things that he had waited for and all that God had promised him are starting to be in fruition. And he's now the king of Israel, in so much that he has him a kingdom. He has a house. He has a palace, if you will. And so during this time, God gives him, verse number one, God gives him some rest from his enemies. I say praise the Lord for the time that God gives us rest from our enemies. There are times where it seems like the enemy's on our back and the temptations are there and the sin is there and the struggles are there. And it just feels like we're hounded day after day after day. And sometimes God gives us rest. He gives us that peace. He gives us that kind of oasis away from the enemy. Now, let me say that is a temporary rest that we'll get, because you know the enemy like I do. He may give a rest and God may allow a rest, but guess what? The enemy is going to strike up his head once again. But can I tell you, while that's temporary right now, one day it will be an eternal rest. And that's what we as God's people have to look forward to. In this day that we live, in this time that we live, there is an enemy. There is a struggle. There is a fight. But one day there will be complete and eternal rest. And that's what God's preparing for us even today. He's preparing for us an eternal rest. And so David here, he's sitting in his house, his palace, and he looks out and maybe from the top floor, I don't know, maybe he walks outside and he recognizes where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's housed inside of a tent. And that was the plans and that was the layout that God had prepared for His people. And so David has now got the Ark of the Covenant back. He did it the right way after they did it the wrong way. And now that he looks over and he sees what he has compared to what God has. Because, see, the Ark of the Covenant was to represent and symbolize the presence of God. And so he looks over at where God, in a sense, dwells, and he looks at where he dwells. And he says, wait a minute, I'm here living it up. I'm here, I've got the luxuries, I've got the lavish. I've got a very nice palace that I'm living in, but here the presence of God, what he is dwelling in, is in a tent. And I think he deserves better. I think he deserves a greater place. And so within David's heart, he has the desire to build a temple for God. He has a great desire. And I think it's amazing as we look at this idea tonight of honoring God with spiritual houses. As we look at David, I want you to notice, first of all, we honor God by staying humble. We honor God by staying humble. Now think about David. He's got it made, does he not, in this palace? You know how it is for a king to live. He has anything at his beckoning call. If he wants a nice meal, he can have it. If he wants nice things, he can have it. And if he wants whatever he wants, if he wants authority or power, it's at his feet within moments. But instead, he's looking at God. He's saying, God is the one who's blessed me. God deserves something greater. God deserves something more. And so what a great thing by David to handle his success in a very humble way. It's kind of the opposite of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember him in Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 30. And he's looking around at what he had created as a king and his kingdom. And he looks over there and he says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Now that's Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he's a pretty prideful king. He's very kind of similar to Saul, the first king. And we know that's what got Saul in trouble was his pride. Nebuchadnezzar says, "I built all this." Now look at the humility of David. David looks and he says, "I've been blessed with all this, but the one who's given it to me, he deserves better. He deserves something more or greater, and we need to build him a house. We need to build him something with stability and something that would just have some prestige and something that can just kind of stand out." What he's doing is he's wanting to give God a greater honor. Now, his humility keeps him grateful. When you stay humble, you appreciate the Lord for what he's done in your life. You recognize it. You recognize that he's the creator of what is happening in your life. He's not just the creator of your life, but what's happening in your life. It'd be a good reminder tonight that what is going on in our life, we are not the creator of it. I know maybe you've got a great job and you got that because you networked or you had a degree or you just worked your way up to it. But God gave you that promotion. God gave you that entry into that job. God allowed you to meet that person that got you the job. Whatever it is, God gave you that job. You got a blessed family tonight. You got a wonderful spouse and kids. Now, I know, men, you think it was your suave and your romance that won your wife over. But it was God that gave you that wife. And those kids and anything that you have tonight, God gave. He's the creator of it. James tells us that in James 1:17, that all good gifts come from above. They don't come from my hands. They don't come from my mind. They come from the creator. He gave that to you. And so we should respond to that with humility and just be grateful and thankful. When somebody says, "Give me a praise," all the hands should go up and say, "I've been thinking about this all day. Look at what God has done." And you say, "Well, I've already said that before." Say it again. Brag on them again. Stay grateful for what God has done. And so David is looking around and says, "I've got something in my heart. I want to build God a temple. I want to build it something with more stability." And so his humility keeps him zealous as well. He's not only gotten the Ark of the Covenant back in its rightful place and where it belongs, and now he wants to do a little more. And that's a person who shows humility. They don't turn around and say, "Well, what can people do for me?" Or, "What can God do for me? What can I do for God? What can I do for others? What more can I do?" I mean, he's the king, is he not? I'd say that's pretty set. I'd say that's about as high as you can get on the totem pole. You can't get much higher than the king. But yet he's wanting to do more. He's wanting to do more for God. And it's good as God's people not to get this to a place of complacency or get to a place where I've done all I should for the Lord. I've done a lifetime of things for the Lord. I'm just going to kind of coast my way through. No, we should increase more and more with what we do for God. He's been good to us. I mean, look at David here. I can imagine as he's looking around and he's examining the situation, he's probably thinking, look at what God has done. I mean, look at the times he's delivered me. He delivered me from the bear. He delivered me from the lion. He delivered me from the Goliath. He delivered me from Saul on multiple occasions. He's delivered me time and time again. And guess what? His promise came true. The promise that I would be the king. And here I am. And look at what God has done. The least I could do is do something more for him. And we need to be reminded of that tonight too. Look at what God's done in your life. He saved you, didn't he? That's enough right there. That's enough right there to say, I want to do all I can for the Lord. I want to do more. I want to do something greater for the Lord. He saved my soul. Hey, I'm not going to hell tonight. There's nothing that can take me there. There's nobody who can take me there. Why? Because Jesus saved my soul. And so in turn, I should say, thank you, Lord. Lord, let me do something more for you. Let me serve you greater and do more things for you. And so he wants to take his service to a greater level, his humility. He's recognizing how he got there, who got him there. He also recognizes why he's there. And so his humility, we honor God with our humility. You know, As we live for God in this life, we are a spiritual house. If you're saved tonight, inside of you is the Holy Spirit. And so God has called us as we live for Him to grow in our faith, to love Him, to serve Him, and to serve others. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says this. It says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so now that you've been saved, now that you've been bought with a price, you are not your own. You are to live for God and remain a person of humility. Secondly, he honors God by obeying His Word. David honors God by obeying His Word. Now, he has this wonderful, zealous attitude. He wants to do more for God. He goes to Nathan the prophet, somebody he confides in, and this is the first time we see Nathan, but we'll see him on multiple occasions. And Nathan the prophet was one who would speak into David and kind of have to correct him or to encourage him. And so Nathan here responds, verse 3, go ahead and do it. That sounds like a great idea. Let's do it for the Lord. And so in his haste, he says, that's a great idea. It's for God, so it must be okay. And so God says, hold on a minute. It may seem good, but what we think is good may not always be good. Or it may be good and it may not be God's will, you see. So verse 4, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but we have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? God says, I've never asked to have a temple, if you will. I've been with them. I've guided them. I never asked for it. Verse number 8, now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took from thee the sheepcote from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And I'm going to stop there for tonight as far as our reading and just focus in on those verses. Now, Nathan, right away he responds to David and says, that's a great idea. God gives him a vision or a response or a dream and says, hold on a minute. That's not exactly what I want. It's wonderful that he has this zeal, but that wasn't actually my plan. And so Nathan has to come back and give David this word. And the word basically says, I've been with Israel. I've brought them out of Egypt. I've been guiding them. I've been teaching them. In fact, I've got them to a great place. In fact, I've got you to a great place. I've taken you away from watching over the sheep. I've took care of your enemies. And here you are. And I have not asked that you build this house. While it may be commendable for David, it may be commendable for Nathan to say, go ahead and do it. It is not actually God's will. And I want to kind of park here in here for just a second and say how important this is that we honor God by obeying His Word, by obeying what He says. Because here in this room, here, this is our audience tonight, and so this is for us. So many wonderful folks in this room tonight, I believe, all have a desire to serve God. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here on a cold Wednesday night, would you? You'd stay at home, watch TV, or whatever people do on Wednesday night. But you came here tonight because you have a desire and a zeal to serve the Lord. Now here's the thing though, we may have great ideas, we may have things that come to our mind and say we should do this for the Lord, we should do that for the Lord, but if it's not God's will, we shouldn't do it. It could be good intentions, it could be a good idea, it may even seem right in man's eyes, but if it's not God's will, it's a terrible plan. It's a terrible plan. I thought it'd be a great idea to have a swimming pool, Mom and Dad. It's the first time I ever mentioned that to them. Airing out all my laundry tonight. What if I would have drowned in that pool? I did almost drown when I was a little boy. I don't know. I'm just giving you an illustration tonight. Sometimes we think we know what's best and what we want. It may even seem good, but if it's not God's will, doesn't make it right. We can't outdo God's will. We can't correct God and say, God, I've got a better plan. I've got something better in mind. Even at best intentions. And so let me kind of illustrate a little more. A few years ago, I had somebody, they were trying out the church, and they had all these wonderful ideas. They had great zeal to do things for God. And came to me with a great suggestion. Nothing wrong with the suggestion at all, but it wasn't something God wanted me to do. It's what they wanted to do. And so when I kind of delayed the answer and prayed about it, waiting on God, and God had not given me a green flag or green light. In that time of their impatience, they decided, I'm going to go somewhere else. Come to find out, they were going from church to church, presenting their plans and their ideas. And if it didn't go their way, they'd just go somewhere else. And I praised the Lord for when they said, we're going to go somewhere else. And you say, well, that's mean. We should want everybody here at the house of God. Not so fast. There may be some that want to cause harm to the church. There may be some that want to go against what God's plan is for the church. And so that's why we should pray, yes, Lord, send us some folks to our church, but may it be people who want to be aligned with God's will. Not the pastor's will, God's will. And I think if we do that as a church, we will be healthy. I think if we do that as a church, it'll be pleasing to God. And God will add folks to the church, and He has. He's been adding folks to the church that I believe has been God's will and His timing and in His way, and I pray you continue to do so. Anybody that desires to run the church will ruin the church. God should run the church. And I have so many folks sometimes, and I'm just being transparent here tonight, I think it'll be a help to us. Sometimes I have many people come to me with great ideas, and I mean wonderful ideas, things that would seem to be Christ-honoring, but it may, first of all, may not fit our church, our vision, or our direction. It may not even fit even the doctrine or the teachings of our church or the plans of our church. But, hey, this is a great idea. Well, it may be, but not necessarily for our church. And some people understand, why wouldn't you respond to that with haste? Why wouldn't you respond with that and jump on it? And it's when we make hasty decisions, even hasty decisions that seem good, that we can make a mess. And so, how about applying that to our home lives? As parents or as grandparents, there may be something that seems good to do, but is it God's will? Let me take, for instance, here, and I'm just trying to be real practical. Bible says we should work, right? It says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, in so much words. That's what it says. So we should work, right? We should get a job. We should work. If, you know, obviously, we're not retired and those things of that nature, or maybe we have a disability or something where we can't work or whatever. But you get what I'm saying. It's good to work. So take, for instance, 16, 17-year-old. They're now of age to maybe go down to the restaurant, the fast food joint, and get a job. Right? It's good. It's good to work. Okay? Well, let's say they get that job, but they've got to work on Sundays. Okay? Well, it's good to work, right? But it's also good to put God first. And so if we're not careful as a parent or maybe you're a grandparent that watches over your teens, you may say, well, I want my kid to get a job. They just sit around here all summer and they just play video games and they don't do anything. So let's go get them a job. Well, they go get a job. But then that job takes precedence over the things of God. Now, let me give you a little pro tip. In most jobs that teenagers can get, they're just happy to have an able body. They're just happy to have somebody breathing. And if that teenager, when they apply for the job, say, I can't work on Sundays, the managers will mostly be okay with it. I had that as a 16, 17-year-old when I got my first job. Whopping $5.15 an hour. Now what if I would have let church come in precedent over that job? Oh, I could work my way up. I could become a manager. But where's church? And I'm just saying, I've seen it time and time again. As youth pastor for 6 years at this church, I saw it time and time again. Hey, they're making money. Hey, they're helping toward getting a work ethic. That's what the Bible tells us. But just because it seems good, don't mean it's God's will. I'll give you another example. We want our kids, our grandkids, to go off to college, get a good degree, get a good education. And so we'll send them off to a college or some place to get a degree, but that college, that university is a godless place. They don't teach about God. And then we wonder why they come back and they're agnostic. Well, it's good to go get a degree, get a career. But do you catch what I'm saying tonight? We can't just take every shiny thing that's before us. We can't just take everything that seems like it would be God's will. If it's not God's will, then you shouldn't mess with it. Well, how do you know God's will? You pray. God, is this the right thing? And if God doesn't give you peace about it, then don't move forward. You say, well, it's a great idea. You may be here tonight and you work a job, and they say, man, if you work on Sundays, you can get double, triple the pay. That sounds awesome, right? That takes care of my debt. That takes care of my needing to work. But where's God? And so I could go with examples after examples tonight. I can go with sports. You know, little Johnny may want to have an interest in sports. And so mom and dad gets little Johnny on the ball team. And guess what? They'll play on Sunday and Wednesday night. And so all of a sudden, they're not at youth group. They're not at church. They're on the ball field. Now, it's okay to play ball. It's okay to be active and to exercise and have friends and to have fun. Nothing wrong with that, but does it take the place of God? Did you know you can still have your children play on the sports team and say, we won't be there on Sunday? You say, well, all the games are on Sunday. Maybe it's time to find something else to play. You say, you're just being hard tonight. No, I'm just trying to give us examples. So many times we say, this seems right. But do you know who loves to dangle things in front of our eyes that seems right? The tempter, the devil, the one who did that before Adam and Eve. And he twisted the words of God and said, God didn't say that. And so we have to be careful. I praise God. I've been a little tough with my parents tonight. I praise God that when I was, I think, 11, 12 years old, I played baseball and I made the all-star team. And I didn't get to go because most of the games were on Sunday. Until I got to go to one game, got to go play, but because I had not been showing up, I was at the end of the bench. And I did get to go in to pinch run. I got to substitute the runner. And wouldn't you know it, I was out at second base. I didn't even get a chance to score, didn't get a chance to hit. Now, I could have sat there and been bitter at my parents, but I knew they knew what was best. And even now, even more so, because first of all, they're just trying to please God. Second of all, I don't even like baseball that much anymore. So imagine if they would have made an investment and said, oh, he's going to make the major leagues one day. And at almost 40 years old, he don't care anything about baseball. What sense would that have made? In the moment, it would have seemed great, but God gives wisdom. And so I'm just trying to help us tonight that here's David. He thinks that this is best, and this is commendable. I mean, building something for God, but it wasn't for David to do. And so Nathan has this hard role of telling the king, you've got an incorrect plan. Imagine telling the king, no. Imagine telling the king. That was Nathan's role. He's a man of integrity, and he is very commended to be able to go back and tell David, listen, God actually has given me a word to tell you, and it's this. And he gives him what we know as the Davidic covenant. And so there's so much in this. I'm not going to get to it tonight. We're going to come back next week and any time in the future and explain this deeper. But I'm just setting the foundation. God tells David no, but he has something better in store. And so lastly, honor God by walking in faith. Honor God by walking in faith. God is going to give David a greater yes. Anytime he says no, he's got something better. And so now David's going to have to walk by faith. Because here's the deal. Some of God's promises are for now, and some of them are for the future. And David's going to get both. He's going to get some for the here and now, and he's going to get something for the future. He's going to get a promise of his kingdom will last forever. And it talks about his seed, his descendant. Yes, it'll be Solomon, but it's talking about someone much greater than Solomon, the son of David, Jesus Christ. And so God will reveal this Davidic covenant, this promise, and says, listen, the nation of Israel, they're looking for a land. And did you know they're still arguing about the land today? And God's promise is still true, that they will have peace, they will have a land. There's a promise here of the king that will be established. Verse 13, his throne will be established forever. It's not talking about Solomon. It's talking about Jesus. And you go home and you look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 7 and look at the comparison. And what am I trying to tell you tonight? Keep walking by faith. As we try to honor God with our lives, some things just don't make sense. Some things that God says no to just doesn't make sense. And sometimes we think, God, I don't know if you're right about that. And here's God to remind us once again, I always know what's best. And so there's some things that we must need to just trust God and walk by faith. Do you remember back in Hebrews 11, that's where we draw these men and women from, that God talked about Abraham there in chapter 11? And it says, they look for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. It talked about how they desired a better country, that is one heavenly. It talks about how God is preparing for them a city. God's doing the same thing for you. John 14, 1, Jesus told the disciples, he said, let not your heart be troubled. It says, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In the Hebrew culture, when a husband was to marry a bride, he would go back to his father's house and he would add on to the house so that him and his bride would have a place to live when they got married. And let me say tonight, we're strangers and foreigners in this land. This is not our home. Now, God's doing a work in us right now. We are to walk by faith. We are a spirit. We are the temple of God. We have been bought with a price. But let me tell you, there is coming an eternal future rest where God Himself shall reign forever and evermore. And there will be an eternal home. And that's the promise that God has given to David in chapter 7. A promise to David, but also a promise to us. And so I don't know when we'll be in our heavenly home. It could be tonight. But until then, let's keep walking by faith, honoring God, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's uncomfortable, even when we have to just receive those no's, those disapprovals that seems like a good idea, but it's not God's will. And let's just trust Him and believe that He can do great and mighty things. Jesus said, a wise man built his house on a rock. Father, we thank You tonight. Thank you for this wonderful church family. Thank you for what you're doing around here. God, thank you for just a great night in your word. Lord, we just ask your blessing on our time that we spent tonight in your word. May it just continue to work in us. Lord, may we continue to meditate on it.